And we're reading this morning from Philippians chapter 3, as we come to the end of the year. And we're going to read only one verse. Now, we've been dealing in very short readings recently. Normally, my readings are fairly lengthy. But having read this one verse, I want you to keep your Bible open, and I want you to look with me from time to time at the chapter from which the verse is taken. And it ought to be a very familiar chapter to all of you, and I know it is to many of you. Let's read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are perfect or mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank you, Father, that we began the year with the scriptures of truth. And during the past weeks of this year, we have been constantly looking into them. And in this, the last Lord's Day of 95, we ask you, as we always do each Lord's Day in this fellowship, to speak to our hearts clearly and plainly through your word. We thank you that thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth, and who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. So, Father, as we think on your word this morning, and we ask now that you will make it a living word in our hearts, we pray that thinking upon it will lead us to the one of whom it speaks, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ himself. And we ask this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. My subject this morning may seem a bit strange to you for the closing Lord's Day of 95. It is called the mindset of a mature Christian. The mindset of a mature Christian, or to put it more simply, how does a mature Christian think? Our text says, Philippians 3:15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. How 1995. One of the great and difficult tasks that Paul the pastor faced was to convince his converts to think Christianly. Now, they knew they had come to new life in Christ. They knew that they met with a new community. They knew that they faced a new future. But many of them seemed to find it difficult to think with a new mind. That was a great problem for many of them. And one church which found such a problem was the church at Philippi. And that is why in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the verb to think is used in the sense of the Christian mind over and over and over again. In fact, it is used about five times from verse 15 towards verse 21 of our chapter. Paul continually talks about the mind, the Christian mind. How do Christians think? It was difficult for them to realize that when they were saved, they had now to place their minds under the authority of Christ. The Lord Jesus would inspire them by his Holy Spirit, and he would instruct them by his word. And he would renew their minds until eventually they thought differently. They thought Christianly. Now, the church at Philippi was a generous church because the letter to the Philippians is in part a thank you letter. But it wasn't in particular a Christian-minded church. For one thing, many of the people in Philippi were self-centered. And that's why at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul has to tell them in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." They were so self-centered that they hadn't yet developed a Christian mind. For a Christian mind is a selfless mind. Now we've come to chapter 3 this morning, and there are two things which were keeping them from having a Christian mind. One was legalism. There were people who were telling them that they needed to be circumcised to complete their salvation. And that was keeping them from having a Christian mind. And the other was perfectionism. There were people who said, "Well, we've arrived. We've gone all the distance we need to go. We don't need to go any further." And perfectionism, in addition to legalism, was keeping them from having a Christian mind. So if you look at our verse again, you should see it in a new light. Paul is really saying to them, listen, it is time that you Christians at Philippi developed a Christian mind. And he says, I want you, if possible, to have this mind, a mature Christian mind. Now, he's very patient, as a pastor has to be. Perhaps that's not a quality I possess to any great degree. But you'll notice at the end of verse 15, he says, now, if in any way you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. I want you to have a Christian mind, but if some of you haven't got a mature Christian mind, well, I'll wait for it. I'll be patient, and I'll ask you to slowly and surely develop it. Now this brings me now to the point of asking you, as we come into the meat of our subject, have you, at the end of the year, a more mature Christian mind than you had at the beginning of the year? Has your Christian mind developed in the past 52 weeks? Or is it much the same as it was at the 1st of January, basically the same way as you thought at the beginning of this year? Now that's a challenge to me, because Paul's appeal from 3:15 comes to me very powerfully this morning. 95, developed a Christian way of thinking, or are you still partly pagan? It's amazing, you know, how pagan evangelicals can be. Someone has said, you scratch an evangelical and you find he's a pagan under the skin. The pagan mind is still there. We haven't developed a mature Christian mind. Well, you might be sitting in your pew this morning, and if you're awake at all, you might be saying, but Pastor, what is a Christian mind? You have given us your introduction about the need of a Christian mind at Philippi. You have told us that Paul appealed to them and to us to develop a mature Christian mind. What is a mature Christian mind? I would like to have one. I would like to finish 95 with a better Christian mind than I had at the beginning of it. Can you help me? Can you enlighten me as to what a Christian mind is? Well, we don't need to go any further than this chapter. And that's why I asked you to keep your Bible open. Because I'm now going to proceed to say four things about a mature Christian mind. And I want you to test your mind, the way you think, by the things I say. And if what I say is above the standard of your mind, you're not mature yet. That you and I asked the Lord Jesus by his Holy Spirit to help us to develop a mature Christian mind. Let's look at verse 3. And verse 3 of 3 says this, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So the Christian mind thinks of Christ as its safest trust. The Christian mind thinks of Christ as its safest trust. There were people at Philippi, legalists, who were teaching, as I mentioned earlier in my introduction, that salvation was incomplete without Jewish ceremony. Now notice in verse 2 how Paul speaks of them. He speaks of them most strongly and severely and critically, and he condemns them utterly. He calls them dogs, he calls them evil workers, and he calls them people who mutilate the flesh. And he says, beware of them. They are telling you something which is totally contrary to God's gospel. That you need to add something to what Jesus Christ has already done. And he calls them in the strongest terms of condemnation that they will understand, because they are Jewish people. And he tells them that they are totally amiss and astray in their teaching. And in verse 3 he says, listen, what God has already done for us is not only enough for this life, but it's enough for eternity. God is not concerned with external things. God is not concerned with ceremonies. God is not concerned with legal observances. Verse 3 brings us from the external to the internal. Who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says the Christian mind is the mind which sees in Jesus Christ a complete Savior, providing a complete salvation, and therefore giving complete confidence. Now, is it possible, as I look at this congregation this morning, that there could be someone listening to me who has not yet started to have a Christian mind? You are still thinking that something you do will make some contribution to your salvation. Now, I count that a possibility. I count it a possibility that at the end of 1995, people could attend Lisburn Baptist Church thinking that that in itself will impress God and give them some hold upon him that he'll eventually admit them to heaven. Now, I know most of you don't think that way. Perhaps 99.9% of you do not think that way. But even on a Lord's Day morning at the end of the year, it is my duty to search you with the word of God and say, listen, if you're closing 95 with confidence in what you do, rather than in confidence in what Christ has done, you haven't even started to think Christianly. You may think you are a Christian, but you're not thinking as a Christian. For the Christian mind starts off by saying, Jesus has done it all, and there is nothing I can do or have done to me that will in any way complement or complete his salvation. Christ is a total Savior, and I rejoice in the totality of his finished work. Now, it would give me great joy, even looking on a depleted congregation this morning, if I could think there was someone who's come into our church resting on what they have done, who would leave this church resting totally on what Christ has done for them. For the Christian mind thinks of Christ as its safest trust. That is the beginning of thinking Christianly. And it may be offensive to you this morning if you think in other way. You're thinking like a pagan, or you're thinking like a legalist. You have not developed a Christian mind. The Christian mind thinks of Christ as its safest trust. Let's come to verse 7. And in verse 7 we have another clue as to how to develop a Christian mind. First of all, a Christian mind thinks of Christ as its safest trust. But verse 7 tells us that the Christian mind thinks of Christ as its greatest gain. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, have you a Christian mind? Or you say, I'm all right on the first count, Pastor. May I breathe a sigh of relief when you mention that feature of the Christian mind, because I believe that Christ is my salvation and all my hope in him is founded. But do you believe that Christ is your greatest gain? Do you believe that it's better to know Christ? Do you believe it's better to love Christ? Do you believe it's better to serve Christ than anything else in all the world? That's a Christian mind. Verse 7, what things were gain to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Now you see, the man who wrote about the legalists so strongly, so fiercely, had been himself a legalist. And indeed he had been the legalist supreme. And he had based his whole hope for eternity on what he had inherited from his parents, what he had learned from his teachers, and what he had done by himself. He mentions these things from verse 4 downward, and you know them. Just look at them, just run your mind over them, run your eye over them, think about them. He talks about them, he says, of all that he inherited from his parents, of all that he learned from his teachers, of all that he has done by himself. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. The Christian mind, the mature Christian mind, sees Christ as its safest trust, but sees Christ as its greatest gain. And even the most precious and the most important features of life, if they stand between you and Christ, must be set aside. For Christ must become first in your life. And that is the mature Christian mind. Paul says in verse 8, something that's astonishing for a Jew to say. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, as refuse. And the word means that which the Jewish people would throw to the dogs because they had no place for it on their table or in their stomach. They simply threw the scraps to the beast and they didn't think anything about them. And Paul says, all these wonderful things about my life, which I so prized and in which I was so proud, all these great and wondrous things I have set as nothing, that I might know Christ and be found in him, not having my righteousness, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. As we come to the end of 1995, have you that kind of mind? Have you the kind of mind that puts Jesus Christ at the very top of the list of your priorities? Have you the kind of mind which says, if it came to the crunch, and it came to the choice, and it came to the crisis, I would be willing to put everything aside for the sake of Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. Now don't answer me at this moment, verbally, but think about it reflectively and answer God personally, as I have to answer as your pastor and teacher this morning. Is it possible that I still have not got that kind of mind which has placed Jesus Christ at the very top of my list of priorities? Christ is first, and everyone else is a very poor second or third or fourth or fifth. Now, we don't have the things that Paul valued, but you have the things that you value, and I have the things that I value. Paul is speaking as an ex-Pharisee. You and I are speaking personally this morning and appearing before God individually. We don't have these religious things that Paul speaks about. But I'm sure that each of us has in his or her life things which we really set great store by. If it came to the issue, does Christ come before everything else? It's a very searching question. And you can now think of all the things which are most important to you, and I can think of all the things which are most important to me. And can I say I have a mind so Christian in its thinking that Jesus Christ is not only my safest trust, but Jesus Christ is my highest, greatest, most valuable gain? Let's come down the chapter a little further, and you'll see a third thing that Paul says. And this time he takes us to another area of the Christian mind, and it's in verse 14. And he says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's just the verse before our text. So Paul is saying to us, the Christian mind thinks of Christ as its safest trust. The Christian mind thinks of Christ as its greatest gain. The Christian mind thinks of Christ as its highest goal. The greatest ambition in life is to get nearer to Christ, to please Christ more, and to eventually receive his commendation at the end of our service. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now you see, here we're entering into an area that I mentioned in my introduction. One of the problems in the Christian mindset at Philippi was the problem of legalism. But the other problem was the problem of perfectionism. There were people in the church at Philippi who were saying, well, you know, you can get to a stage in your Christian experience where you know it all, where you have it all, and where you've done it all. And you do not need to go a step further. You're there. You have attained. You have achieved. You are perfect. And Paul sees that as a tremendous snare. And he sees it as a tremendous snare because, and we've got to listen to this, because perfectionism is still taught in evangelical circles, perfectionism hinders progress. If you think you're perfect, you can't make any progress, because you don't think you need to know any more. You don't need to go any further. You think you are there, you have arrived, you can stay where you are. There's nothing beyond, there's nothing beckoning, there's nothing higher, there's nothing better. Paul says there is. Christ is always higher. Did you notice what Paul says? I press, verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I was preaching one Sunday recently on the teaching of the Lord Jesus on humility. You may remember that teaching from Luke's Gospel. And talking to someone in the evening after that sermon, this person said something to me in comment on the teaching. This person said this: every time I think I'm there, Christ comes along and shows me I'm not. Now, he'd been listening That's what's supposed to happen. Every time you come to church and you think you're there, the pastor should get up and say something which shows you're not there. That's what Christian life is all about. And if you come to church thinking you're there and leave church still thinking you're there, either you've not done your job or I haven't done mine. If you haven't learned where you're deficient on a Lord's Day morning, you're not listening or I'm not preaching. That's the fact. Christian life is a continual progression. And that's where I would cut the feet from sinless perfectionism. Anyone who comes along and tells you you can have a crisis experience in your life and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll speak in a strange new language and you've arrived is not teaching the Word of God. The Bible teaches a continual pressing forward, reaching forward, stretching forward. For every time you think you've got Christ, you haven't got Him. He's still beyond you. Oh, you have as much as you have received, but there's still much more to receive. And that's why Ann Ross Cousins wrote that hymn about Samuel Rutherford. Oh, Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted. Listen, more deep I'll drink above. And when a man reaches the end of his life, or a woman reaches the end of her life, and they've been Christians for 80 years, they still have not attained. What is the attainment of what Paul, what is the attainment of which Paul is speaking? Well, the attainment of which Paul is speaking is found in verse 11. And it's the resurrection from the dead. It's that day when Christ comes and when our very bodies will be changed into His likeness. And we'll not sin anymore. And we'll not sigh anymore. And we'll not grieve Him anymore. And when we'll be in heaven forevermore. That's perfection. But while you and I are on this side of the resurrection of the dead, we're not perfect. And we must continue and continue and continue through 1996, as God spares us, to keep forward. For the Christian mind thinks of Christ as its safest trust. And the Christian mind thinks of Christ as its greatest gain. And the Christian mind thinks of Christ as its highest goal. And here's a final thing. Come with me in the chapter down to verse 20. And Paul says here, for our citizenship or our commonwealth is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Christian mind. The Christian mind sees Christ, thinks of Christ, considers Christ as its safest trust. All hope in Him is placed. The Christian mind thinks of Christ as its greatest gain. Whatever things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The Christian mind thinks of Christ as its highest goal. He's always there ahead. He's always beyond. We're always stretching out. And the Christian mind thinks of Christ as its brightest prospect. There's nothing better in the future than Christ. Notice the context as we finish. It's a familiar one. The context is one of Paul crying. Now, I believe that Paul wasn't exaggerating. I believe as Paul wrote this letter, the tears were flowing. Why is he crying? Verse 18. Well, he's crying because there are people who profess to be Christians. And he may be referring to these Judaizing teachers at the beginning of the chapter. But their minds are never any higher than the world. Notice how he describes them. Verse 18. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There are people, says Paul, and they can't think any higher than the earth. Can't think any higher than the earth. They have no mind level above this earth. They can't get it up. They can't get it any higher. The earth has a magnetism for them that draws them back down to it again and again and again and again. But he says, your mind should not be like that. Your mind should not be set on earth. Your mind should be set in heaven. Why heaven? Because that's where Christ is. And that's where Christ will come from. And where Christ is and where Christ will come from is where you will be one day. Because he's going to take you there. And that should be, for the Christian, the brightest prospect of the future. Now, as I finish this rather strange address for a closing of a year, I want you to ask yourself the question before we sing our closing hymn. If I am honest, what am I looking forward to most in 1996? Is it a new house? A new job? A new suit? A new holiday? A new dress? Do I really look forward to Jesus coming again? Do I? Now, I can't answer that question for you, but you can for yourself. Christ is in heaven. He's coming from heaven to take us to heaven. Should our minds be not set in heaven? How often did you think about heaven in 1995? I'm quite convinced that some of you never thought about it. I'm quite convinced that most days you were so occupied with earthly things you had no time to think about heaven. And if you were to review the times you really thought about heaven in 1996, you could write them, 1995, you could write them down on your thumbnail. You wouldn't need a book to write them down on, because you very rarely thought of heaven. And yet a mature Christian mind thinks a lot about heaven. He's not so earthly, heavenly minded as to be of no earthly use. He doesn't spend all of his time looking up to heaven and thinking about heaven, because there are duties and responsibilities and activities which belong to this world. But he or she who has a mature Christian mind thinks a great deal about heaven. Why? Because that's our future home. We're only here for a very short time. We'll be there forever. It's where Christ is. It's from where he's coming. It's to where we are going. And that's the mark of a Christian mind. The Christian mind thinks it is possible that before this year ends, Christ will come and I'll go with him to heaven. How's your mind at the end of 95? Do you find in Christ your safest trust? Do you find in Christ your highest goal, your greatest gain? Do you find in Christ your brightest future? That the coming of the Lord is for you the greatest event that could possibly happen before this year ends, or as the new year dawns? Let as many of us as are mature be thus minded. Let's pray. Very often in our past services this year, we've asked God to forgive us, and we're going to do so again as we come to the end of this sermon. Father, forgive us for being so earthly minded in the past year. Our minds have not always been informed and inspired and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And perhaps some of us are very sorry this morning that we've allowed our minds to become so earthly. And we pray, Father, that by your aid we shall determine that if God gives us time in 96, we will develop a mature Christian mind and think in the way God wants us to think, that our lives might reflect the Savior and our speech might speak of him in his worth and in his work. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Father, bless those who must at this point leave us. Stay with us, we beseech of thee, as we remember our Saviour in the breaking of bread and in the drinking of wine. And grant, O God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us and who is coming to take us home, may become dearer and nearer to us through this day's services of worship. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.